We've seen in the previous weeks that Genesis is in the beginning. Exodus is in and out of Egypt. That Leviticus is in the tabernacle. And now we come to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers can be summarized in the wilderness. We see that Exodus told us where the children of Israel were to worship, because a third of that book is taken up with the construction of the tabernacle. Leviticus tells us how they're to worship in that tabernacle. And in the book of Numbers, as the children of Israel travel through the wilderness, we see the outworking of that practically worked out. They're being the people of God, God being in their midst, as they travel from bondage, travel to the promised land. The title in Hebrew is In the Wilderness, but the Greek title was Numbers, and that comes through into our Bibles. And it makes reference to the numbers which are given in the book, the numbers of the people, and the numbers of the offerings given at the tabernacle dedication from the priests, the princes of the tribes. The numbers of the sacrifices too are given in chapters 28 and 29. The type of writing, well, it's largely historical narrative, and it covers 38 years from leaving Sinai till they come to the edge of the promised land, the plains of Moab. But yet, there are other genres of writing involved in the book. There is civil and ceremonial law, and that interacts with the narrative. It's not plain narrative, then different sections, but it all interacts together, and we see the place that the law has. There are census lists, particularly in chapter 1 and in chapter 26, and you think, well, why is that repeated? And why, although they're repeated, are they slightly different? The number of the tribe of Reuben, the number of all the different tribes. Well, the reason is because the first census list is the generation that comes out of Egypt. But what happens to that generation? That generation, because of unbelief, fall in the wilderness. And so the census list we have in chapter 26 is the second generation, the generation who will enter into the land. And then there is detail about the sacrifices which are required. In order to divide the book up in our minds, it's helpful to think of three main sections. Chapter 1 to 10 is really preparation for the journey. It's at the end of chapter 10. It's in chapter 10, we read about the silver trumpets, that they blew the trumpets, and then the tribes all rose up in their order, and they took their journey. So the first 10 chapters is preparation for that. Then you have chapters 10 to 21, and it speaks of their failure on this journey. It speaks of their sin, the rebellion, and the consequence of that. And then from chapter 22 to the end of the book, chapter 36, we find preparation again. But this time, it's that second generation. So the first generation are prepared, they set out to the promised land, and they fail. And then this new generation are numbered, they're prepared. And the book concludes with them on the edge of the promised land. And it's asking a question, isn't it? What happened next? What are the themes that we find in the book of Numbers? Well, there is a great contrast between the faithfulness of God and the failure of his people. You see that, don't you, with the first departure. And there's all this great promise. We read chapter 10. And it describes the tribes going in their wonderful order, the sound of the trumpets. It describes this benedictory blessing that Moses pronounces as they rise up and as they settle down, calling for God to be glorified and to be honoured and to bless them. But then there's this detour. A detour. They're heading to the promised land, but because of unbelief. The spies go out, the spies come back, they hear the report, and they say, we're not going. And then when God rebukes them, they say, no, we will go. And they contradict the Lord, and the Lord says, you will wander for 40 years as a consequence. So we have the failure of the Lord's people, yet the faithfulness of God. And his faithfulness is seen in that he graciously raises up this second generation who are then brought to the edge of the promised land. So the first theme then is contrast. The second is chastisement. You could describe the book Discipline in the Wilderness. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, the end of the chapter, the writer says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The severe chastisement that comes upon unbelief. Previous blessing, previous experience does not exempt you from the chastisement of Almighty God. If you call him a liar, as the children of Israel did, God can't give us this land. The Lord has said he would give them his land. They contradicted God, and his chastisement came upon them. We find them complaining. That's why we read on into chapter 11. Chapter 10 is glorious departure, full of potential, and chapter 11 begins, and when the people complained. Isn't that astounding? That as they followed the Lord, whom they saw in the Shekinah glory, as they followed him to the land of promise, but they grumbled and they complained. And we find that they complain about the journey itself, journeying in the presence of the Lord. They complain about the lack of meat, though they have angels' food, manna. They complain about the giants, though who can stand against the Lord who is present with them to lead them in battle? They complain against their leaders, Moses and Aaron, appointed by the Lord. They complain against God's judgment, as those who stood in opposition of Moses and Aaron are cut down. And then they complain about the very manna. The manna which tastes of honey, which is a foretaste of the land which flows with milk and honey. Lord's chastisement upon his complaining people. And we see his chastisement falling even upon Moses. Moses, the meekest man that lived, who's provoked to wrath, but is not justified, is it? Moses is told to command that water flow from the rock, and he strikes it with his rod. And he says, must I do this for you? He forgot his place. Just once, we're told, Moses forgot his place. And the chastisement of the Lord falls upon him. We see contrast, we see chastisement, but we see the centrality of God throughout this book. The physical centrality in the tabernacle and the centrality of God to the journeying that the children of Israel make. We see the need for consecration, as emphasised in chapter 7. chapters 28 and 29. We see also covenant continuity. That although the generation who do not believe are cut down, who die in the wilderness and do not enter into the land of promise, yet a new generation is raised up, and the numbers are almost identical. It's 2,000 of a difference. 600,000 fighting men, and there are 600,000 fighting men in the new army which is raised up. See, it's not the size of the army that will matter, but it's that the army believe, is that the people believe. But in the raising up of this new army, we see covenant continuity, that God remains faithful, though his people have been unfaithful. Those individuals who did not believe have fallen in the way, but yet he will raise up a seed to praise him. And so he raises up a new generation. He raises up a new priest in the place of Aaron. He raises up a new leader in the place of Moses. But this is the unchangeable God who remains with his people. Find also in the book of Numbers a call to join the covenant community. And we read chapter 10 about Moses speaking to Hobab, to his father-in-law. Come with us and we will do you good. You're not a child of Israel. You're not a Hebrew. You're a foreigner. But come with us and we will do you good. And when we read in Exodus, you see there how there was a mixed multitude that followed the children of Israel as they came out of the land. And so, even there, though it's not the greatest emphasis, it's still there. We see others coming and joining the people of God, joining the covenant community of God. And finally, we find this command. One of the themes of the book of Numbers is this command to obey and to advance in obedience. Numbers is written not for the first generation. The first generation were told to die. Numbers is written for the second generation, for this new army, for the people who stand here in the plains of Moab looking over. And the message of the book of Numbers is, remember, they fell through unbelief. Today I tell you to go forward and to inhabit the land prepared for you. A command to be obedient and to advance in obedience. What are the key texts that we find in the book of Numbers? Well, there's chapter 10 and verse 29 when Moses says to Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto a place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken concerning Israel. See, as they set out on their journey, and at that point, where they're acting in obedience and in confidence, trusting in the Lord, how there is this zeal, this love, this concern for the lost, the zeal for the glory of God, as they embrace these others and say, come and journey with us. Another key text would be in chapter 23, where we have these words which are spoken by Balaam, this false prophet. He's a false prophet, but yet he's not a false prophet. He's a godless man. He's a godless man who loves reward, we're told. And yet he speaks the truth. He speaks the truth with no love of God, and he speaks the truth with no love of the Lord's people. But we have these words in chapter 23 and verse 20, where he's been called, he's been hired to come and curse Israel. But the Lord puts these words in his mouth and he says, He, the Lord, has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God hath brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Israel, neither is there any divination against Israel. And at this point, Balaam was up on a mountain looking down over the tribes of Israel. And he's endeavouring to call down the curse of God upon them. And here the Lord puts his word in his mouth, which says there is no iniquity in Jacob. There's no perverseness in Israel. The Lord delights over his people. At the same time, his people are down there bickering, complaining. And then, in the final chapter of the book, chapter 36 and verse 7, it's to do with the daughters of Zelophehad, this man who died without having any sons. And his daughters have come concerned about their father's inheritance, because his inheritance will be lost because he has no sons. And they'd previously come in chapter 27, and it's reiterated here. And this reiteration emphasises the importance of what's going on here. And it's speaking about the permanent possession that the people of God have. This man, their father, will not suffer loss, but their inheritance will be possessed. And it says in verse 7, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." This is their possession, and they will have it, and they will enjoy it. And the final thing we want to think about tonight is, how does the book of Numbers take us to Jesus? We're reading the scriptures. We should be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be asking ourselves questions. We should be asking questions of the text. What does this say to me about my Saviour? So we find him here as the greater prophet. Moses is the prophet who God speaks with face to face. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Greater than Moses who leads the people of God. Greater than Moses who intercedes for the rebellious people of God. Greater than Moses who teaches and nurtures the people of God. Jesus is greater than Moses. We find him too pictured. Pictured in all the sacrifices which are called for. We find them pictured in the water which flows from the rock which quenches their thirst. We find them there as the manna which falls from heaven. We find them pictured in the red heifer, this particular sacrifice which is called for, which is spoken about in Hebrews chapter 9. Where it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We find him pictured too in the brass serpent. Remember? The fiery serpents came and bit the children of Israel, and they were dying. And Moses made a brass serpent, and it was put on a pole, and it was raised up. And those who looked to the brass serpent were saved. And our Saviour, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, makes reference to this. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Numbers, illustrated too in the cities of refuge that were provided for those who are manslayers, those who found themselves guilty. They could flee and they were safe. And these cities of refuge were scattered throughout the land, three on one side of the river, three in the other, one in the north and on one side of the river, one in the north and the other side of the river, one in the centre and either side of the river, one in the south, either side of the river. Accessible, available, place of shelter. We find our Saviour in the Shekinah glory, dwelling with and leading his rebellious people. Isn't that amazing? There they were marching and murmuring all at the same time. But yet there's Christ with his people. How like ourselves, isn't it? Marching and murmuring, following after him, but yet still hesitating and complaining. We find him too as the protector, the one who defends them from the accusation of Balaam, who will come and seek to destroy the people of God. There's our Saviour speaking for them. He will not hear any accusation against his people. His people are beautiful. He delights in them. We have it in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The enemy cannot destroy the people of God. And yet there's a solemn warning, because we see that while the enemy cannot destroy the people of God, they themselves are destroying themselves through unbelief. And just in conclusion, Numbers in the wilderness reminds us in Hebrews that here we have no continuing city. The child of God needs to recognize that they themselves are in a wilderness pilgrimage, traveling to the land of promise. Been said that Israel came out of Egypt in a night, but yet it took 40 years for Egypt to be brought out of Israel. Egypt was in their hearts, and it was only as they made their way through the wilderness and through all these different experiences that finally Egypt was purged out of their hearts. They no longer said, oh, let's go back to Egypt after that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, making reference to the wilderness journeys, Paul says, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us take heed lest we fall. But let us also notice that the Lord brought Israel to the land of promise. Here they are in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, near Jericho. They were unable. They were falling. and they were failing. But he who is able is faithful. And the book of Numbers speaks to us about his mercy and about his grace. Amen. Let's pray.